when you find Revelation 4, if you'll take your Bible and stand with us for just a moment, we would appreciate it. This morning we began in chapter number 4, verse number 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon as a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And the Bible says in verse number 4, round about the throne there were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Beginning in verse number 5, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto the crystal, and in the midst of the throne, round about the throne, were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. In verse number 7, and the first beast was like unto a lion, the second beast was like unto a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And the Bible tells us down in verse number 10 that the 24 elders fall down before him that sat upon the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Let's pray again. Father, we pray for your help tonight. I pray, Lord, you'd illuminate your word in our hearing, and Lord, that you would do a work for us. Lord, I pray that you'd encourage the believer and help us, Lord, as we seek the face and mind of God. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated tonight. Well, this morning we begin to look at this passage and see some things, and we're no strangers to chapter number 4. I preached out of this just 2 years ago, out of chapter number 4, but I got particularly interested. I was actually interested in verse number 4, and from that done some background and backed up just a little bit, and was interested in that whole idea of casting our crowns before him that's concluded there in chapter number 4. But I want to put in what the Scripture says here, and I'll just mention this as a recap for those who were not here this morning. There are 3 colors that are mentioned in this passage, and I used those colors this morning, and to me it was some profound thought. First of all, the Bible says that he that sat upon the throne was to look upon like a jasper, like a jasper. Well, if you were to study out the breastplate of the high priest, jasper is the first stone in the first row. There are 4 rows of 3, and they're called on the breastplate, and each one of those stones is engraved with the name of one of the tribes. And that first stone is jasper, So the first stone is sardine. The last stone is jasper. Now, why would the Lord do that? Why would the first thing that you see and the first thing recorded in Scripture be that of jasper? Well, the Bible says that Christ was that stone that the builders rejected, that was made the chief of the corner. And so that last stone would be Benjamin. Jasper is a picture of Benjamin. And so he was the least. He was the youngest. And ultimately, he was swallowed up. The tribe was swallowed up into Judah. There were the 10 tribes of the north, but then they spoke of the southern 2 tribes as one tribe. They just said Judah. They didn't even mention that Benjamin was a part of that. The Benjamites lost their identity in Judah, and so they were the least. They were small. But with that, that says something about the redemption of the Lord and about his redemptive grace and his redemption power. But then it says, secondly, as a sardine stone. And we believe that it's the same word, but it's Greek transliterated, the Hebrew transliterated into Greek, transliterated into English, and it is the same as the Sardis stone. And that would be the first one on the breastplate. And that one would have belonged to Reuben, the firstborn. And that that truth that we saw in that first one, that we saw, that jasper, that tells us that we can rise above our circumstances. Benjamin was the youngest. Benjamin was the smallest. And yet he leads off when it comes to the acknowledgement in Scripture. And so we can rise above our circumstances. But with this situation with Reuben, Reuben, while he was the firstborn, and while that sardine stone represents Reuben, the problem with that is that Reuben was a moral failure. Reuben had a great deal of faults and failures in his life. And so he forfeited that place of honor because of those things that he did. And today we call them choices. But can I say this? That I'm glad that we can rise above not only the circumstances that are given us, but we can rise above the choices, the circumstances that are made, but also the choices that are made. And then that last one, Bible says there was that rainbow emanating all the way around out of the throne of God, and it was emerald. It was green. If we come on that breastplate, the first row, the second row, the first stone, the fourth born, his name was Judah. And my friend, it was out of Judah that the Lord Jesus, that was his tribe. And so that green color that's emanating out of the throne, my friend's a picture of the grace of God. And can I say that you can become anything that covenant of grace would have you to be. And so I'm glad that God overcomes our circumstances. He overcomes our choices all through the covenant of grace, more powerful than anything. An airplane, even though it may weigh 800,000 pounds fully loaded, overcomes the law of gravity by the law of aerodynamics. I don't understand how that works exactly, but I know it does. And if you've ever seen a top blew off of a building, if you've ever seen a hurricane or a tornado, you know what that's from? People say, well, that's from the air getting up underneath it. No, not necessarily. That's usually not how it works. It's from the top. Most roofs are blown off from the top. They're pulled up, the law of aerodynamics. When we built that building down there, they put in a massive amount of concrete and a massive amount of footer. And I argued with them. And the engineer that drew it, I argued with him. I said, what in the world are you doing? He said, well, I did some calculation. And he said, the angle of that roof is a 212 pitch. And he said, the angle of that roof and the area of that roof and everything about that roof, he said, that roof has the same lifting capacity of the wing of a 747 aircraft. That's how much lift it could exert. And he said, a wind could come through and that building could pick up out of the ground. And I told him, I said, friend, when that building picks up out of the ground and flies off, whether or not the roof stayed on is one of the last things we'll have to worry about, okay? That's just not going to be an issue, all right? It's just not going to be a thing. Even it may have, but hey, if there's a wind that far, that big comes through, that'll be the last thing we worry about, whether or not the tin stayed on the roof of the warehouse. But that's what we poured, about 250, 300 yards just in the floor of that crazy thing to try to overcome that lift. Well, I'm interested now at what the Bible says in verse number 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings. There were scenes, things that were seen. The Bible says thunderings, there were sounds. And the Bible says voices. And so there was speech, things apparently that could be understood. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. I've had people say, what does that mean, preacher? Well, the number seven is the number of completeness. The Spirit of God has had a number of different ministries, and maybe we'll look at some of those in time to come. But the idea behind it is that this is a picture of the completeness and the all-knowing and the all-illuminating power of the Spirit of God. Then I'm interested in verse number 6. The Bible doesn't say it was like a sea of glass. The Bible said that before the throne there was a sea of glass. And then it said like unto crystal. So it was a sea of glass like unto crystal. Somebody said, explain. You think about the sea is never calm, the sea is never still. The sea is always tumultuous. The sea is always turbulent. You know, they'll tell you that when the seas are 2 to 3 feet, that's considered calm. I got news for you. 2 to 3 foot waves is not calm. I don't care what anybody tells you. It's not calm. But that's what they say. Oh, it's calm. That is not calm. Okay, just not. And when you're on Sea Hope, and I've never had the luxury of being on it, you know, to experience this, but Sea Hope is a shallow draft vessel. And so it was designed that it doesn't go real deep in the water to do yard patrol, harbors, rivers, and those sorts of things. The deeper it goes into the ocean, the more ship is underwater, the more stable it is on top of the water. As a matter of fact, they tell me that on the biggest ships, that there's probably as much under the waters as on top. And especially when it comes to weight and mass, there's a great deal of weight ballast down in the bottom of the ship. Well, Sea Hope is built with almost it's not a flat bottom, but it has a V bottom, and it does not have a whole lot of stabilization. So it only takes a couple of foot of seas to get that thing to rocking, you know, and it just don't take a whole lot to do that. And of course, because of its small size, only 108 feet long, 24 feet wide, and because of its light tonnage, it does well in shallow water. It does well in the Caribbean, but it don't like hurricanes, and it don't like following hurricanes. Levi was on the bridge, and I think he said they did a 38 degree roll. Now, I don't know if you guys know what 38 degrees is, but at 38 degrees, when you look to the left, all you see is the deep blue sea. And when you look to the right, all you see is the blue sky. There's nothing in between. And it rolled 38 degrees. Well, here's the thing. What goes up must come back. So when it rolled over 38 degrees, it rolls the other direction, the equivalency of that, while at the same time pitching front to back, 15 degree pitch, front to back. So it's given this front to rear motion, and then it's rolling 38 degrees side to side. And so how many do I have volunteer to help move it to Key West next week? No takers? All right, it's a weight reduction program. I guarantee you, you will lose weight, all right? Over the side, you'll lose weight if you're in those sorts of... And so the captain's very careful about the weather and watching what the seas look like. Can you imagine, hey, wouldn't it be nice to have a sea that was as slick as glass? I'd be glad to go anywhere. By the way, if you're scared of water or scared of going somewhere, the Inland Passage in Alaska, it's like being inside of a river. There's a whole string of Outer Banks islands, and so you're not exposed to the open sea. So you can go way up the coast of Alaska and never be at sea. You're in sea water, but there's a whole string of islands in front of you, and it is pretty calm. It's about like a river, about like that floor there. It's not bad at all. But when you break out to open sea to go on into Anchorage, oh man, I mean, one of the sickest I've ever been when we broke out into open sea. We're sitting at supper, and I'm sitting there, and I got a water glass, and the water almost tipped out of it on one side, and the water almost tipped out on the other side. And I looked at that glass, and I looked at my wife, and I looked out the window, and I saw blue sky, and I saw the shoreline. And I saw blue sky, and I saw the shoreline. I said, I think I'm going to be sick. It was a long night, because we didn't know that we were getting ready to cut across the Gulf of Alaska. There had been a storm, and it was a miserable night. in doing that. So I hate being sick of any kind, but seasick's a bad sick. I got good news. There's a sea of glass. There's a sea of glass. It's just as slick. It's glass before the throne of God. And the Bible says about that sea of glass, in the midst of that sea of glass, there's the throne. And then around the throne, there were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Before and behind. Four beasts full of eyes. There are several thoughts behind these four beasts. When you look at the lion, there's the idea, and I'd like to maybe pursue, there's the idea that with it, the characteristics of Christ, and of course, with the lion, he was the lion of the tribe of Judah. Look over in chapter 5, cross your page, in verse number 5. The Bible says, one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Not a lion, but the Bible says, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And so the first beast was like a lion. I want you to understand that he came as a lamb the first time. And they sped upon him and they mocked him. And when he reviled not again. But the old songwriter said it'll be different the next time he comes. It'll be different. There are people who believe that you can tame a lion. You've seen them back in the day. Now, at least I have, before the circuses went away because of the animal rights people. You would have lions, they would jump through flaming hoops. They would do all sorts of things. And they said, well, that's a tame lion. The fact of the matter is they were trained through habitual motion. They did things the same every time, and those things trained every day. And they did this, they got a treat. They did this, and if they didn't do that, then they got a pop. And so it was reward, and it was risk and reward. It was a punishment if you didn't do right, and reward if you did do right. And if you do that with an animal every single day, it's amazing that you can control them. It's interesting that with farm animals. Now, I've got miniature cows, but I need you to understand that a miniature doesn't mean like a German Shepherd. Miniature cows are pretty good size. Elsie's expecting, and I would dare say Elsie will weigh, I'd say she'll go 600 pounds right now if she weighs a thing. Now, she's trying to watch her weight. She's trying to get it out where she can watch it, on the sides. That thing will eat anything and everything. And she is the first in the stall and eats everything, tries to out-eat the other cow. And so they are very much food-driven and very much food, you know. But if everything is the same and nothing's different, I've got those animals because I do the same thing at the same time. That's one of the problems. Can't do it at the same time all the time. But if I have somebody with me, it throws them off. Anybody that comes down to help me feed or to watch me feed or whatever, it throws them off. So all I've got to do is just the least little thing different, and it sets everything messed up. And if I've got it set up to where I open the gate and they all come in together, well, the two cows, they go to their manger and they know where they eat at. The donkey comes to his. He knows where he eats at. And then the bull, he eats out of a bucket. He's got his own bucket. The sheep and the billy goat, they all go in the stall and close the door. I've got all their feet out in advance. They know what whistles are theirs. They know what calls are theirs. The other day, we were working and I didn't think about it. I had left a gate open, my fault, and I was working in and out of the barn. Looked up, and here's the cows are out. Now, they're just out in the barnyard there, so wasn't that big a thing. Sometimes I'll let them out if I'm there watching them. There's no fencing, but I will let them out if I'm close watching them. They like to pick around a little bit and stuff, you know. Well, I'm busy working on something. And so they got out, and I thought, aggravating. I'll get them in a minute. I got a phone call, and it was my wife. She said, the cows are out. I said, where are they? She said, in the front yard. I said, the front yard? She said, correction, they're in the backyard. And she said, honey, you ought to see them. She said, it's like they're out of jail or something. She's had a 600-pound cow jumps in the air and twists in the air like a ballerina and said, "They're tearing the backyard all to pieces." And I said, I'm coming. She said, "No, it's too late. They're gone up in the woods." You lose those cows in 22 acres of woods, they're going to be hard to come by. So I started looking around right quick. And I looked, and I looked over here, it's the wrong one. Wait a minute, that's it right there. And I grabbed my old feed bucket, the old one. It's got a metal handle on it. And I went inside right quick, and I just scooped up sweet feed. And I stepped outside, and I held it up to my chest, and I began to bang on it. Sounds like a snare drum. That handle makes a metallic noise. Pump, 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 pump. And I started, Elsie! Daisy, Ferdinand, I saw nothing, didn't see it, and I thought, I can't outrun them. So what am I going to do? They'll be in turkey pen before I can do anything. So I only got one hope. Well, I only got one hope. That hope was for them to recognize it's feeding time. And so I stepped out and I repeated the call again, same as I do every day. Just the same thing, same bucket, same everything, every day of my life. So in a minute I looked and here they come up a driveway. You thought they was in the Kentucky Derby. They were trying to outrun each other on the way to feed time. And son, they were running into one, trying to get in front of the other guy. You ain't never seen a Hereford cattle run so fast in all your days. Somebody said, "What'd you do to them?" I opened the gate and poured the feed in the trough, and they come in and fed because I don't want to ever be guilty of calling them and not rewarding them. I want that to be ingrained in their mind. Well, there's no doubt if I call them, they're going to be fed. Even though they were misbehaving, I still wanted that to happen. There's no such thing as a tame lion. There are lions that have been worked with over and over and over. But a lion will kill you if it gets the opportunity. As a matter of fact, a lot of people don't know, lions will kill one another. As a matter of fact, very few old lions die of old age. Most of the time, they get killed by the other lions, by the younger lions. And so they're executed, if you will, once they're so old they can no longer defend their pride. I want you to understand, just as in, I guess it was in the, was it the Chronicles of Narnia, one of the C.S. Lewis? I want you to understand the Lord Jesus, He is indeed a lion, but He's not a tame lion. President Trump was in the county Friday night, and during his time as president, when Mark Meadows was his chief of staff, we were talking, and somebody made the statement to Mark and Debbie. They said, "You tell the president that so-and-so and so-and-so." And their response was, "He's a lion, but he's not a tame lion. You don't tell the 45th president anything. You listen. He tells you. He's a lion, but he's not the big pussycat that he acts like on television. He is not a tame lion." Can I tell you that when the Lord Jesus comes back, He's not going to be a plush toy that people can scratch behind the ears, my friend. He's coming back as a ravening lion to execute judgment upon this earth. And nobody wants to hear that. Nobody wants to believe that. They want to carry forth the persona that he's some sort of easygoing pacifist. My friend, that was his role as a lamb, okay? That was his role as a lamb. I've got a lamb. I've raised lambs. I got three right now. I got two Jacobs and I got one Katahdin. And so I've raised one from 5 weeks, and so I'm familiar a little bit of their characteristics. And it is interesting that oftentimes they'll just take it. You know Benjamin, the little lamb here that you got to see? Benjamin, that particular breed does not have horns. However, his skull's about that thick. It's about an inch thick. His head is as hard, you could hit him with a pole axe. Wouldn't faze him because he's a ram. And rams have thick skulls because they fight and because they butt heads. Benjamin outweighs. He's bigger. He weighs more. But because he doesn't have horns, he doesn't have confidence. And he lets those nanny goats push him around. To the point I separated him out of the goats because the goats bully my ram. He could easily knock one of them across the fence, but he doesn't because of his nature. It's just not his nature. It's a billy goat's nature to buck, but not a lamb, not a sheep. They're different in that. And so I want you to understand when the Bible tells us that one of the faces is as a lion. The second beast, the Bible says, like a calf. You know, in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus was portrayed in the book of Matthew as the lion. That is that royal gospel. It traces his lineage to Judah and through the tribe of Judah, which was the tribe of David. It starts out the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Chronologically, that's reversed. He was the son of Abraham before he was ever the son of David. But because of the emphasis that's being placed on the lion gospel, if you will, he's mentioned that he is of the tribe of David, who was of the tribe of Judah. But when we come to Mark, Mark has no genealogy. He has nothing of the sort. He doesn't have anything about the birth, doesn't have anything. Mark is written to those who were bearers of burdens. It were written to those that were the oppressed people of the day. And so just because of that and just like that, they were not as interested in genealogy or royalty or Hebrew tradition, but rather they were looking for somebody to come along and to bear their burden. Well, can I say that in a respectful manner, the Lord Jesus, he was that ox. He was that burden bearer. Somebody said, oh, you shouldn't say that about him. Well, the Lord Jesus said it about himself. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. You don't put yokes on people. You put yokes on what? Oxen. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Thank God he is, was, and ever will be that burden bearer for the child of God. And so we have a picture of that second beast was a calf, which represents that ox. And then the third beast, the Bible says, has the face of a man. Well, it's interesting that Matthew, Mark, and Luke in this order. Luke was he was the physician. Luke wrote the gospel from a human standpoint. Luke tells us more details about the conception than Matthew does. He tells us more certainly about the birth, way more about the birth of Christ than does the book of Matthew. And as a matter of fact, all throughout, he's telling us from the human side. He's looking at it through human eyes. He's a doctor. He's interested in the human element. And I'm glad that the Lord Jesus was indeed a man. He was not 50% man and 50% God. He was not a hybrid. He was all man and he was all God. He was the God-man. He was in the similitude of Adam. The first man that was created without sin, before Adam sinned, that was the similitude of Christ. That's who he was. He was the last Adam. And can I say that face of a man represents the gospel of Luke. And then look at that last animal. The Bible says in the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. Eagle is one of the most majestic things that you'll ever see. And of course, I never saw eagles when I was a kid. There were no eagles. They were at the point of extinction. But now they're back. Did you know there's an eagle that lives out here in the vicinity of the waste pond on Old 64? And I found this out by accident. There's a pair of eagles, And they live in that vicinity. They work up and down the Davidson and the French Broad is the area that they work in. We were coming down the river, not this year, but last, and that eagle flew over. Did it get a fish? Had it been, or down toward the river? Anyway, we saw an eagle when we were coming down the river. We actually saw it. Pretty majestic to see that thing. We found out that those eagles live at Cape Canaveral or Cape Kennedy, Florida. And there's this big nest there. As you go in on the tour bus, there's this giant nest. And of course, they have their own biologists that take care of it. And they said, we had some people that were down there, and they said, yes, and the eagles are not here. They've gone to the mountains for the summer. And somebody asked them, said, well, how do you know? Where are they? Said, well, we tracked them. And said, by the way, that in there, and I'm not sure the Cape is exactly, but Brevard County, Florida is right there close to that somewhere, right near the Cape. And he said, this is what the guy said. He said, they leave Brevard County in the spring of the year and go to Brevard, North Carolina. And said, that's where the eagles spend their summers. And so we call them halfbacks, all right? They go and, you know, the halfback eagles. And so they're here in the summertime. Majestic birds. Whole lot to be said about eagles. But let me just see if I can make the parallel. The Synoptic Gospels are the first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're pretty much telling the same story from a slightly different perspective. One from the perspective of a Jewish gospel, the other as a perspective of the Greeks or anyone who is in servitude, the other from the human aspect. And they were written within close proximity one of another. But the Gospel of John was not written apparently to the latter part of John's life. It was the last one. The other three were published. John had access to the other three, more than likely. But that didn't influence his writing. The Holy Ghost held his hand that held the pen. And John wrote to us an entirely different gospel. John didn't tell us about wise men. He didn't tell us, as noble as that is, he didn't tell us about shepherds, as humble as that is. Rather, he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word, I'll just read it, keep from stumbling. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. If you wanted to actually the oldest verse in your Bible, it's John 1:1. Because you can't get no further back than that. In the beginning, which had no beginning, God created. In the beginning was the Word. Genesis says God created. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And so, like a soaring eagle, John, interestingly enough, John does not include parables. John leaves out of the great lot of the things that you would think that he would include. He was there. He was had a key role in them. He never brings it up. Because he is presenting the Son of God, not the Son of Man. Luke had that task, to present the Son of Man. But now, it just 100% man, but it is now John's opportunity and John's task is to present the Lord Jesus as 100% God, the God-man. And so he did. And the Bible says, like a flying eagle. And then the scripture goes on to say, and they had six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not at day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. I get excited every time I say those words. I get excited every time I read that passage. Every time I quote that verse, I get excited. Why is that, preacher? Because we're getting just a little glimpse of what's going on in the third heaven. that they are around the throne and they are ever before the throne. So what's going on there? Well, those four beasts with those six wings. And I'll close with this. I won't go any further. The Bible said about those that are found in the book of Isaiah, they're the same beings, and it was some 800 years difference between the time Isaiah told about them and the time that was here, that is written. About 800 years has passed. They hadn't changed their story. They hadn't changed their tune. They had not changed their emphasis. You know what they were crying in Isaiah? Holy, holy, holy. You know what they still crying 800 years later? Holy, holy, holy. You know what they're crying 2,000 years later today? You know what they're crying in heaven? Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, because this passage is future tense. When John wrote it, they were crying holy. And this is yet to happen, and they're still a crying holy. John saw the future. Holy, holy, holy. So over 2,800 years, they've not changed. They're still crying holy. So that if it's that old a story, they're not being relevant. Can I tell you, he's still holy.
Amen.
And that's what determines everything else around it. That's the only solid factor in the universe is his holiness. And if God ever ceased to be holy, he'd cease to be God. And that ain't going to happen. Well, the Bible says I'll just flip over to what Isaiah had to say. Isaiah said it this way about those wings. Isaiah said they had six wings. And with twain he covered his face. Now this is apparently a seraphim. It's a very special created being. A six-wing being. It knows no sin. It has never known sin. Nor will it ever know sin. And yet, God is so holy that this perfectly created being, that the only things that have ever been uttered from his lips have been holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. And that angel, that seraphim, dares not look upon him. The Bible says, with twain, he covered his face. And then, the scripture says about that another set of wings, and with twain, he covered his feet. That's a sign of humility. That's up here a sign of worship and holiness. His feet, a sign of humility, covered his feet. And then the Bible says, and with twain he did fly. So this seraphim took 2/3, 66% of his energy was expended worshiping. And only 33% was expended flying. It's been said that that's why our worship is twice as important as our service. But somehow or another we miss that in these days. My friend, worship is everything. And it's from our worship that emanates our service. Because of who he is makes us do what we want to do. Somebody said, well, I just don't want to do it. You ain't been in his presence. Because if you ever get in his presence, you can't do enough. Well, I just don't want to, preacher. Well, God needs to change you want to. You get in his presence just right, you'll say just like Isaiah says. People say, well, the pews are too hard, or the pews are too soft, or the preacher's too short, or the preacher's too long, or the music's too loud, or I can't hear. There's always something. But when Isaiah got in the presence of the Lord, I mean, he was pretty upset Uzziah had died. He's pretty upset about the whole thing. But when he saw the Lord, he said, woe is me. Woe is me. He saw who he was. And he didn't have no complaints. He said, woe is me. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, I'm still in Isaiah 6, and said, holy, 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 is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And with that, I'll close tonight. Father, we're asking for Your help. Lord, we pray that You'd help us to see You high and holy, high and lifted up. Lord, we pray that You'd help us, Lord, to worship, spend time in Your presence, so that when we do get out and try to do something for God, Lord, we'll have fresh oil in our lamps, and that we'll be energized to be about the business of the King. Help us, Lord, I pray, to be found faithful in Christ's holy name. Amen and amen.